Father, we thank you for all of your word, and Lord, just your graciousness to record mistakes that were done before us, and so that we can learn from them. And Lord, I pray that none of us would be doomed to repeat the things that were done in the past, but Lord, that even tonight as your word goes forth, that Lord, you would draw us to yourself, to have a closer walk with you, Lord. Pray that you would bless this time and Holy Spirit fall afresh upon us, and so that we can bring back to remembrance those things that we have heard and we have read, Lord, so that we can do those things that are well-pleasing to you. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. They're, you know, Joshua, Israel, they're fresh off that great victory at Jericho. Really, everything is looking up. And the impossible, as far as they're concerned, has really been delivered into their hands, and they start tasting success right off the bat. Joshua's learning what it means to walk with God, how it was that Moses was a successful leader, and that God promised to work through Joshua just as he did through Moses. There's always a danger in our walk when we come to the place where we believe we have the power. Isn't it? It's true that we have the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, yet it's the power of God, and we can't forget that. The children of Israel, Joshua's going to forget it. They think they have it all under, hey, you know, name it, claim it. We already got the big one out of the way. The rest of it's going to be easy, you know, we've got it. It's always as God effectively works in and through us by the Holy Spirit as the Father wills. The real power, and Paul explains it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the real power is always God as He effectively works it in and through us. The I have the power, I have this gift of, you know, the faith healers and stuff like that, you have to come here and experience what God has given me, it's a facade. And it's not as we will. Paul explains in 1 Corinthians that the activities at work in the church through the believer is a manifestation of the proof and presence of the Holy Spirit in the church. But here's the truth. You possess nothing. It's as the Father wills. It's all about the Father's will. And it's really nothing you possess unless the Lord has possession of you. The children of Israel suffered one loss in the taking of the possession of taking over the land of Canaan, and it was right after their greatest victory. It was against the weakest and least likely opponent. AI. One could say God's people discovered artificial intelligence over 3,000 years ago. The line of thought that we can do it on our own, right? That's what they're doing today. There are many manifestations of artificial intelligence in the church today that stink and think in secular humanism, postmodernism, all of these things. They're artificial intelligence because man today is trying to program his own God, so that man can have the power and be transcendent. It's true, and I think I read it a number of months ago, that there are those who are pursuing artificial intelligence as a way to create their own God. I think the world needs one big dose of a crazy pill. I'll tell you, if anybody could come up with a... Because really, what is insanity, the definition of insanity, is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. And I think we all get a little bit insane. Man, I wish it would have been nice in my life if I only had one loss, you know? Suffered one defeat in my walk with the Lord. But it seems that I can be a little bit insane at times. So let's take a look. I believe the Christian's key to success from the perspective of Israel's only defeat in taking Canaan. And I thank God that he put this in there because it is there for us, you know, to be able to have a successful walk with the Lord because of somebody else's failure. And so chapter 7, verse 1, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." Remember, and we always remember, God's dealing with a nation here. When He is giving the law, when He is leading them into the land of promise, it's what He has promised to the nation. And it's incumbent upon each of the leaders to uphold the Word of God. What were the instructions? All the precious metals were the Lord. When they took over Jericho, that was all to be used in the service of the Lord. They were to burn everything else other than what? Rahab's home and everything that was in Rahab's home. It's pretty simple. God was teaching them how to live a victorious life. And I believe first we get the first key to Christian success here in verses 2 through 5. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them saying, "Go up, spy out the country." So the men went up, spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up. Let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go and attack Ai. Don't weary the people, for the people of Ai are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shibarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. The first key to Christian success, I believe, is to avoid self-confidence. Joshua was to be strong and of good courage, but that was to be drawn from the promises and the presence of God with Israel as God led them in and through the promised land. Joshua was to be, and immediately upon entering Canaan, Joshua would face the greatest challenge that Israel would have in the land of Canaan. Started right off the bat, right? One that he and Israel could not overcome alone. And as he stood upon the plain, remember he was on the plain surveying Jericho, and we get this picture of him surveying, going through every conventional way that they could take Jericho, and he started realizing there was no way they were going to be able to do it. And it's as if we get this picture that his head just started going down. And we can get in that place, right? When we recognize that there's nothing really we can do. And his head started going down. There was no conventional way. And they had victories before, right? We know that they had defeated Og and Sihon on the other side of the Jordan, God preparing them to take them over. As God responded and gave Joshua, remember, a victory, even as they were out in the wilderness. But notice it's God's victory. He gave the victory to Joshua. And so he has the victory in his pocket, and the first thing he does is, "Hey, go check out Ai. We'll do this like last time. Let me know what you think when you get there." It was a weak town, is what the response was. "Only send 2,000 or 3,000. Don't bother the rest of the army. It's no big deal. We don't need to send everything. We took out Jericho. Ai is going to be a cakewalk." You ever been to a cakewalk? You know what a cakewalk is? It really was a cakewalk, wasn't it? Because all they did was walk around. And then they found themselves on the winning side. They did nothing but walk around Jericho. God brought the walls down. Here they will learn that there's nothing more dangerous than to gain self-confidence from God's great victories. In the Christian walk, it is often being delivered from some great sin when we can mistakenly think that God has imparted some great superpower to us, right? And that we can wield that weapon at will whenever we want to. The truth here is, this, even the smallest battle, the weakest sin or temptation can overtake us if we're not leaning completely on God. What did Jesus say? "Apart from me, you can't do anything. You can't even take on Ai." Paul learned what? My strength is made perfect in your weakness, Paul. And it's something we need to learn, that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness when we admit that our own weaknesses. That all victory is found in the grace of God. What was it that he was suffering? He had prayed three times. God wouldn't remove it. He said, you know what? My grace, Paul, is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. My grace is sufficient. As soon as you think, Lord, I got this. Anybody experience that? I do far too many things in my own power. I do. You know, I'm sitting there, man, how, Lord, have you allowed me to live this long? You ever thought about that? As I hobble around on yet another pulled muscle. And you know what? As soon as you think, Lord, I've got this, know this, he'll step back and he'll let you discover just how little you got. Christian success starts with God confidence. Lord, this is yours. I lay it at your feet. Just tell me what to do, you know? I think it's a good lesson to learn early on. I'm still learning that. Anybody, you know, same thing, right? And so, verse 6, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? Second key to Christian success is we should always start with prayer. When Joshua's head went down and as he surveyed Jericho, no doubt he had no other option but to go to the Lord and pray and say, hey, look, Lord, I don't know what you're thinking and why you brought us here and we have to start there, but there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do. We can't even get past the first obstacle in this land that you said you're giving to us. And when his eyes came up, what are we told? He saw the captain of the angel armies, captain of the Lord of the armies of the Lord of hosts. Amazing. And God heard his prayer and said, look, man, it's already taken care of. And now Ai, no doubt he's probably, man, no need to go to the Lord on this one. We know how to beat Ai. Joshua was a general of the armies while they went through the wilderness, right? He had victory. I can handle this battle, Lord. I'll call for you when you need help. I'm just kind of thinking through the way that I pray sometimes. How often do we find ourselves in the situation praying when things are falling apart, when the wheels are falling off, when we don't understand why this is the way it's going? Lord, how are you glorified in this mess? People are mocking. And Joshua's concern was this: where is your God now? It was the people of the land, remember, that whose hearts were failing and were melting. Now all of a sudden, there's an opportunity to gain some confidence because of the failure of the children of Israel and of Joshua. When Billie Holiday was very young in his walk, he had heard a message and expressed concern about the possibility of backsliding in his walk. How can that be? You know, an elderly saint, a man who had been walking with the Lord for a long time, mature in his faith, walked up. And he said, Billy, you need not ever be concerned about backsliding or having it associated with your name if you would just follow three simple things. And the gentleman started, he said, the first thing, spend 15 minutes a day speaking to the Lord in prayer. The second thing is spend 15 minutes a day hearing from the Lord in his word. And the third thing is spend 15 minutes a day sharing the truth of God's love with somebody else. S- spending time in prayer. We have a song. This song came, you know, just glaring. It's been a while since we've heard it. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take a shield, and thee thou wilt find a solace there. We need to take it to the Lord in prayer. Joshua was in trouble because he was not seeking the Lord for the next marching orders. He thought it was all set. Thought he could do it on his own strength and experience. Remember, the first victory he ever had was a general of the armies of Israel in the wilderness as Moses sat up on the mountain with Aaron and Hur. And the only way he gained the victory was what? Through Moses' intercessory prayer as he sat there, and Aaron and Hur held up his hands, and the Lord honored that. He could have learned even from way back then. So the second one is we need to constantly be in prayer with the Lord and in communication with Him. Then Joshua so the Lord, verse 10, said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff." The third key to Christian success is obedience. Trust and obey. That's what we're called to do. In Joshua, remember what God told him. Very simple. Simply was, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Don't turn to the left or the right. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't do something that worked in the past. "Well, this is the way it was done before. You know, this is the way the Lord did it before." God doesn't operate that way. Have you learned that in your own life? He doesn't do everything the same way. He wants to see if we're going to follow Him and trust. Psalm 1 says this, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." That word meditate, probably many of you have heard what that word means. Literally, it means to chew the cud. Speaking of how a cow eats, I believe the word is masticate, which sounds like a bad word. It's kind of gross. What they do is they chew on the grass, and they chew on the grass, and they chew on the grass, and then they swallow it, and then their stomach regurgitates it back into their mouth, and they chew on it some more, and they chew on it some more, and they chew on it some more. And that's what the psalmist and what this is talking about, meditating on God's word, chewing on it. chewing on it, swallowing, and then bringing it back up. They were to obey God's commands, and one way to avoid transgressing God's word, or to which means stepping across the line and ultimately sinning, is to be in God's word, to know His instructions. Right? We have this cop out today. Because of God's grace, we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. That doesn't mean that we're not to observe God's righteous requirements. It just means we can't keep it, and we're no longer under the sentence that comes with the law, which is death. But it's still right. Oh, we're not under the law, we're under grace. You're just copping out. Does that mean so that we can sin all the more? Alan Redpath writes this, God does not make it impossible for His children to sin. Listen, God does not make it impossible for you to sin. He always makes it possible for you not to sin. The possibility is to walk in His ways. In fact, that's exactly what John writes, one of my favorite scriptures. I think I've shared this before. It's been a while, though. In John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. You have permission to not sin. I like that. Do you know that you have permission to not sin? God makes it possible to not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Knowing by this, we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked, doing our best to walk in obedience to our Father's will. Joshua was to have his own copy of the law, just as every leader would be instructed. Not only was it his own copy, but he was to write it himself and then keep it with him, and he was to be in it daily. That was the commandment of God that was handed down for anybody that would lead the children of God. And had Joshua waited and prayed before attacking Ai, this sin would have been exposed and dealt with before they would suffer that first defeat. They would have been only victorious. They would have been a real success. If Joshua had relied on God, not himself, and spent time in prayer and sought to hear from the Lord in His word, things would have been different. And sadly, he thought he had the power. God's word says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is quenched, the firepower is doused because of our disobedience, and that's the truth. 1 Thessalonians kind of puts it pretty succinctly in chapter 5, and this is how it goes. It says that, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. How do you quench the Spirit? Being ungrateful. Paying back others for what they've done to you. By not spending time in prayer, seeking the Lord. Do not despise prophecies. You know, there's rebellion in the church today. There are men that are teaching that prophecy is none of our business, especially concerning end times. That's quenching the Spirit. Test all things. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. You know, God's called us to do what's best for each other and really you know, desire to walk as he walked and to emulate our Lord. Joshua was to have his own copy of that law and to understand it and walk according to it. And you know what? We've been given the Word of God, and we're to live and honor God in that same way. Verse 12 says, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed things from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there's an accursed thing in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. And that accursed thing is kind of interesting. It means, it carries the meaning of devoted. The reason why it was accursed was because someone took what was only meant for God, and that made it accursed. That which is set aside for God. They took for themselves what belonged to God. Devoted is something that's set aside for God. Sanctified is when he says that sanctify yourselves is you setting yourself aside for God, getting cleaned up. And when you come into God's presence, that is to devote yourself to him and to devote yourself to him. Only he can really clean you up, and we understand that. But they were to devote, rededicate themselves to him in light of that which was taken that was meant only for God. And a lot of times we think, well, I never committed anything like, you know, any sin like Achan did. Listen, we have all at some point in our life taken something that was meant only for the Lord. In fact, I remember the morning that I, you know, finally surrendered, I said, Lord, my life is yours. My life is yours. Do with it what you will. And I tend to want to take that back at times, have control of my own life, make my own calls, right? Taking back that, you know, it, and I can make it a cursed thing when I try and take back that which was meant only for God. When I said it, he evidently took me seriously. I must have meant it for that moment. But we need to be careful, thinking that we haven't done anything as badly as what Achan has. You know, God says make your vow. When you make your vow to the Lord, you better follow up with it. Have you surrendered your life to the Lord? And do you keep trying to take that life up? Do it on your own. Do it under your own power. According to your own will. We need to be careful. In the morning, therefore, you shall be... And if you're wondering why you keep getting beat up, you know, hey, I know. It's happened in my life. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. It shall be that the tribe which the Lord shall take shall come according to the families, and the families which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken by the or with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord. The law of sin is death. And because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel, you know, it's interesting, and a lot of people struggle with this, and we're going to kind of look at it a little bit, but the reality of it is there is only one offering that was not available in the when God told them to build the tabernacle and gave them all of the instructions for the peace offering and for the trespass offering. There was one sacrifice that was not made available, and that was for premeditated sin. I know I'm not supposed to do this, and I'm going to do it anyways. There was not anything that was provided for the children of Israel for doing that. That's kind of crazy. Think about that. And Joshua rose early in the morning, verse 16, and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, took the family of the Zarahites, and He brought the family of the Zarahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. He brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him. Tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. I saw, I coveted, I took." It's kind of the way sin happens, isn't it? 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, John says this: "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And really, Achan, he broke all three. All sin comes from the pride of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Covetousness, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. I want it. I've got to have it. I gotta. And then covetousness, the pride of life, taking that which belongs to God. And the world is passing away, the lust of it, but he who does the will of the Father abides forever. Paul tells us a little leaven leavens the whole lump. One of the greatest messages on a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Raul Reese, Calvary Chapel, West Covina. And it was on a night, I believe, that he had found out one of his leadership was hanging out down at Costa Mesa with a woman that wasn't his wife. And I don't know how long I had been going there. I've shared this with you, but I think it's worth repeating. It was the first time I've ever sat in a church where a pastor told people that were in sin, if they want to remain in sin, don't come back until they've dealt with it. Don't come back here. I mean, I was like, are you kidding me? Most people are doing everything they can. I need more, you know. I've got 101. I can't lose, you know, and drop below 100. And he said, "Man, if you're going to go out to the bar tonight and get drunk, or if you use drugs and get stoned, and you know it's sin, you know it's sin. And you're going to go do that after service tonight." It was a Wednesday night. He said, "Until you've repented and stopped, until you've repented, truly repented, don't come back. Do not come back." I said, "Whoa, this is real, you know." But it was truth. If you're hanging out with a man that's not your husband, or a woman that's not your wife, you're committing adultery, and you're going to go hang out with them. You plan on, and you don't put an end to that relationship and repent and confess and come clean about that, don't come back. Do not come back here. Don't bring it in here, because it's going to affect somebody else. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And that's the truth about sin. Our sin affects other people. Achan thought he was getting away with it because he hid it. Now, of course, the open sin, and we all know people that have backslidden and gone back out, and they're doing things that they know they shouldn't be doing, and that affects it, right? It affects us. Man, you know, you really shouldn't be doing that. It's not pleasing to the Lord. You know, you've given your life to the Lord. You should stop. Those things affect, and it affects the body. It affects the church. But we think the hidden ones, that's not hurting anybody else, right? And especially in this case, when you look at what Achan had done, it was open rebellion against God's word. What God had said he was not to do, he did it anyways, because he wanted to feed his own passion, you know, those things that he wanted to do, and the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, lust and the pride of life. It's not talking about when we accidentally sin. If you're as bumbling a fool as I am through life, and, you know, we make mistakes, right? Anybody here that's without sin? Okay. Phew. It's not talking about our accident, the things that we just do, sins of omission, just because we are who we are. We're still human beings. God knows that. But when we sin with forethought, when we do it willingly, and we transgress God's word and rebel against God, James says sin starts with the eyes, but once it gets to the heart and takes root, that's when the trouble begins. Achan saw it, he wanted it, and he took it. And you read this, you're like, why did they have to be put to death? Didn't, you know, Achan confessed, right? Just as Paul had instructed. There's a difference between feeling bad about being caught and really having a heartfelt sorrow for the sin that you commit. For having a heart, because that's what repentance is. It's to have God's heart towards sin and agree that God is right and that we're wrong. We all know that. We have kids, right? They just feel bad when they get caught sometimes, instead of really feeling bad about the fact that I shouldn't have done that, right? And we can be that way. Ananias and Sapphira, the New Testament, in the time of grace, right? The church has started. And they made a vow that they were going to sell, you know, their a great deal of their wealth and their land, and they were going to share it with everybody else. But they weren't being honest. They weren't being truthful, and they withheld some of what they had given, said that was going to be the Lord's. It became an accursed thing. And they withheld it, and they were slain by the Holy Spirit. I know some people have come out of that Pentecostal background where they're slaying in the Spirit. You don't want to be slain, really slain. That's all kind of a gimmicky thing, or it's by the power of suggestion. You don't want to be slain by the Spirit, because Ananias and Sapphira were really killed. They had the wrong heart about it. For those who are in Christ, this is the good news. There's no longer any condemnation. The wages of sin no longer hangs over our head, because the truth of the matter is, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the good news of the grace of God. But it's not sloppy grace, sloppy agape. I think they call it sloppy agape and cheap grace, which is being preached today. It comes with true confession. It's behind a heart of repentance, not saying, oh, I'm so sorry when we get caught, right? Anybody got caught by God in sin recently? You know? Oh, I'm so sorry, Lord. I won't do it again. Lie. Then another sin, right? It's not, I'm sorry, it's I am wrong. I always say this, that the Beatles need to redo their song. Is it the Beatles? Sorry seems to be the hardest word? Huh? Elton John. Well, Elton John's a mess anyways. Elton John needs Jesus. Sorry seems to be... I'm sorry has become the easiest thing on earth to say, right? It appeases people. Husbands and wives, what's the hardest thing to say, husbands and wives? I was wrong. It is, isn't it? But that's what repentance is. It's going before the Lord and saying, I was wrong. And I know how much you detest it. In fact, you detested it so much that you sent your son to the cross because of it, so that I could have a hope of forgiveness of those things. Lord, help me to have a heart about that sin that you do, so that I don't do it anymore. That's confession. Forgive me, Lord. Only then are you going to enjoy victory in Christ and have a successful Christian walk. This is what needed to happen amongst the children of Israel before they would be able to take Ai. Verse 22 through 26 says this, Joshua sent messengers. They ran to the tent. There it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. There's warnings in the Scripture for you and me. Has it ever come to fruition in your life? Be sure your sin will be found out. Oh, nobody's found out about it yet. Oh, what about the shouting from the rooftops? Anybody shouted from the rooftops? Listen, hidden sin isn't hidden. Stop kidding yourself like Achan did, right? God sees it. And really, that goes along with the true heart of repentance. We think we're hiding it from everybody else. Who cares? I'm not sinning against you, you know? I'm sinning against God. And when we recognize, I know you see it, Lord. I know you see it. God saw it the whole time. I believe there would have been a different outcome had Achan dug up that accursed thing and brought it all to Joshua and before the Lord and said, I did this and I was wrong and I'm not waiting till I get caught, because I recognize God already knows it. And as I saw my 36 brethren die because of my sin, I'm bringing it and I'm confessing and I'm repenting of it. I think that there would have been a completely different outcome, because I know the heart of God. His family, his possessions, everything, he lost it all because of his own sin. You cannot stand against the enemy and have victory until you remove the accursed things from among you, God is saying. They took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua, all the children of Israel, laid them out before the Lord. Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones, and they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Sin needs to be put to death. For some, it may be you need to follow a pattern for a successful Christian walk. Maybe you're relying a little bit too much on yourself, getting a little too self-confident. And you need to return to that God confidence, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your path. I needed that. I mean, it could be why a year ago I pulled one calf muscle and clips me in the other calf. I don't know. I'm still praying through it to see if, Lord, am I where you want me to be? Am I overdoing it? And am I getting ahead of you? And am I trying to do everything in my own power? Second thing, pray first and act. Anybody else have a hard time with that? You know, how often do we find ourselves, man, I know that the Lord's in this one, get down and have partway through, you know, everything starts wobbling. Lord, you know, I thought for sure you'd be happy with this. And pray first, then act, and get into God's word and walk in obedience. There's a lot here. We'll just let the Lord kind of speak to our hearts about where we're at and different things. I think it's a good thing, because it's the Word of God that cuts to the marrow. He gets to the heart of the matter. But I like this little saying that I had heard. It says, 7 days of not reading God's Word makes 1 week. Ha! Get it? 7 days not in God's Word makes 1 week. Week. Okay. We'll end on a good note, and then we'll just let the Holy Spirit do His work and afterwards. Lord, we thank you so much for your Word and for your love and for your grace and for your mercy. Lord, I just pray that you would challenge each of us not to take it for granted. But just, Lord, to be honest with you. Sometimes We're not even willing to be honest with ourselves. We think that that it's not a big deal. Whatever it is going on in our lives or that we know might not be pleasing to you, but it's not a big deal. We're just kidding ourselves, but we're not fooling you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to grow and mature in our walk with you, realizing, Lord, we can glean and gain so much from past failures, not just ours, but what others that have gone before us. And Lord, that you've simplified it for us. If we just spend a couple minutes, Lord, pouring out our hearts to you, and then spending a couple minutes just hearing from you and your word and through that still small voice, Lord, then we would truly have a desire, I believe, to walk in obedience, to live according to the word that you've given us, to have lives that are well-pleasing to you. That's what I want. Lord, I know I fail, but man, I just want what we do as your church and as my brothers and sisters in Christ, my family, Lord, that we would, everything that we would do, Lord, would glorify you and that it would be well-pleasing to you and in your sight, Lord. And forgive me and forgive us in those areas where we're failing, Lord. And just give us the wisdom to admit we're wrong. Knowing, Lord, that not only will you cleanse us, you brush us off, and you just send us on our way again, with the understanding and knowledge that you go with us, that you love us. We thank you. We praise you, Lord, and just work on our hearts. Draw us to you, we pray, in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.